1 Corinthians 5, page 1131. I'm starting with verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that ye may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Last week, we began processing, putting together, applying some of these teachings that we've learned over the last several weeks to situations. The one that I brought up for you was a man who was baking a wedding cake in Colorado and refused to make one for a gay couple. And here it talks about how a Colorado appeals court, this was back in August, ruled that he could not refuse to make a wedding cake based on his religious belief. And so we began to use that as the springboard. I'm going to pull things out of particular articles. I don't want to be tied to just responding to one particular thing. I want to kind of mold some of these, and one so that we can deal with the easier issues and move to those that are a bit more difficult. One of the things that we took a look at last time in applying these teachings was, first of all, we said we want to be concerned, is this sin or is it not sin? I want to know, what did the scriptures say? Is it a sin to do something? Then I can't do it. Even if the government tells me I have to do it, at that point I say no. We talk about I must obey God rather than man. Okay, we dealt with that one first. We talked about our conscience. We talked conscience can be either rightly informed by God's word, or it can be wrongly informed by God's word, and we need to make sure that we don't disobey our conscience, but we want to make sure that, yes, it may bother me to do something, but does that make it sin just because my conscience bothers me? I think I gave the example of something, you know, it may bother your conscience. I may offer you a beer and you might say, no, I can't drink alcohol. It bothers my conscience. I say, why? You say, well, I was brought up in a household that taught that was wrong. I say, do you know that it's not wrong to drink, but it is wrong to be drunk? Yes, I know it. Now, I still can't do it. Right? Okay, does that make it sin? No. Should you disobey your conscience? No, you need to continue to inform it. But We also have to distinguish sometimes when our conscience is bothered, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is sin. And so we spoke about that a bit. One of the things that we ran into was by doing whatever the situation is, by baking a cake for two men who want to get married, is that participating in sin? And we talked about participation. How is that? What is this participation? And I'm going to say we kind of dealt with, well, you know, there is a sense in which you are doing, if you are baking a cake, you might say that's one kind of participation. It would be another if you're performing the ceremony. It might be another if you are, you know, so we talked about, or if you wrote words on the top of it and something like that, are you endorsing, are you whatever? I want to deal with that participation just a bit more, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as it goes through, it talks about how sin is like a leaven. It works its way through the whole lump. We need to be sure that, as it says here, that we don't allow sin to fester, that it's not present. It says that we might put out the old yeast. Nevertheless, and as Paul was speaking here, he says this, verse 11. Verse 9, 10, 11, but 9, especially 10. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or adulterers. In that case, you would have to leave this world. So when Paul says, I don't want you to associate with immoral, greedy, swindlers, idolaters, he said, I'm not talking about the people of this world. What is Paul making a distinction between? He is making a distinction between, as I talked about last time, between the church and, you would say, the world. And in this world, we have things like the state, and we're going to talk about the family. If we're talking about the three estates, or if we're talking about the two kingdoms, the church and this world, Paul says, when I say don't associate with evildoers, adulterers, whatever, I'm not talking about over here. Of course you're going to live in this world, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your dealing with people at the grocery store, at Walmart, wherever, in the government, you're going to have those. That's not what I'm talking about. Here he is talking about a participation that is in the church, in which he says things like, I want you to remove the wicked man from among you. Within the church, no. You don't allow, you would say, them to become members, to call anyone who calls himself a brother. You have to say, no, you are not a brother. This is the way the scriptures set up participation. The scriptures define what is participation over here. Now, you may be invited to a wedding of a man and a woman. You may be invited to a wedding at a, I don't know, let's say at a Roman Catholic church. And so it's your cousin so-and-so. And so you go to the wedding and you sit in the pew of the service that is going on. Ah, are you participating? Is this a participation issue? Is this something in which we go, uh-oh, wait a minute, you are mixing these things on this side? No, why not? We understand that over here there is participation is defined as word and sacrament, and sometimes in connection to this, we got to kind of be careful with it, prayer to some extent as well. Normally, there are two ways in which there can be participation with this. For those who are the pastors or leaders in it, this would be by their participation in a service of some kind. For laymen and the pastor as it is a person, we say this is by his public confession, which we mean by that his membership. That is what determines your participation. If someone comes to the front door of the church and says, Elder, I wish to come in. I want to come in. I want to sit in your church. I want to observe your service. I happen to be a homosexual. Will you let me in? You say, absolutely. Come right on in. Have a seat. Does that go against what Paul says here? No. Why? We say, wait a minute, if he says, well, I want to be a member. No, you cannot be a member. That would imply a participation in your sin. Hearing the word of God would not be. If we say to Pastor Haroon, we're having a joint service with all of these pastors from all different places, why don't you come and do that? He can't. Why? That would imply participation. That would imply agreement. Standing side by side. If I say to Pastor Roon, we're having a bunch of pastors getting together, we're all drinking coffee and eating donuts, can you come?
I hope so.
It's not a church fellowship issue, is it? So we understand. Now, the reason, and I push this, this is not something we don't know, but I push this because there are times in which, and I can tell you it's happened recently as well, someone came to me and said, I want to come and I want to join your church. Great, let's sit down and talk. I began to talk with him. And he said, well, the place where I was at before this, I had dual membership. I said, well, wait, tell me about this, you know. Well, I was a member at the Methodist church and I was a member at the Lutheran church. I said, how did this work? Well, the pastor said it was okay, and when I went, my wife grew up Methodist, and I grew up Lutheran. When we go there, I commune with her. When she goes here, she communes with me. We have dual membership. I said, that's not going to work around here, right? Why? Well, because of this. And I said, by your participation, especially your membership, but your membership also in taking Lord's Supper, not just sitting in the pew, but taking Lord's Supper, you say you agree with it. And I said, by taking here, you say you agree with what we teach. And I said, just by example, we teach us the body and blood of Christ. You go over there, they teach it isn't, and by taking you say that. So you're saying yes and no, and these two things don't go together. And the person told me this. Well, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but nobody thinks that way. Now, go ahead, Brian.
I could have said almost nobody.
Well, exactly. And I think I have to agree with him and to say, you're right. You don't think that way. Your wife doesn't. Everybody else. A lot of people don't. But I have to say, why do I think this way?
Because it's right.
Because the scriptures teach that this is the way it is. Right? That is... And so I don't just make up my own ideas of what participation is and what isn't, okay? I have to go by what the scriptures teach me that it is. And so there may be times, and let me just give you, again, I present the clear issues and then we can go to the more difficult. If my relatives are over, and we've got Methodist, Roman Catholic, and whatever, and they say we're going to say a dinner prayer, We're going to say, come Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. We all pray. We say amen. Do I have to say, whoa, 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 can't do this. I'm a pastor. I got to go in the other room. You guys pray. You know, no. Now, if you happen to be Wisconsin, you have to do that. Your individuals may not, but publicly that's what they say you have to do. You cannot pray with anybody else. They say that is a fellowship issue. I'm not going to say it's never a fellowship issue, but most of the time I find it's not a problem. If, however, you know, my ELCA brother, whatever, gets up and says that he's going to have a prayer and he prays for the blessing of all lesbians and gays, I can't say amen. You know, at this point, I have to say no. You know, if that's what's going to happen, I'm out. I can't say amen, and I have to stand up and disagree with this, okay? So sometimes prayer can be how you speak back, or if they want to pray a hymn that we don't agree with, okay, that becomes a prayer issue. Okay, so that's participation. That sets up these kind of things. Comments, questions? Karen?
Singing a hymn actually at a Catholic church. I'm like, okay, I can sing that verse, but I can't sing that verse. And it became a sticky situation of, well, can I be like completely on guard? Do I say I'm into that prayer, but I can't say I'm into that prayer? And sometimes you just say, maybe I should just sit here and listen. And, you know, I can understand where the Wisconsin comes from, because it's easier to say, forget it. You know, it's much simpler.
Right. And there is a difference between being a visitor, observer, whatever, and being a member, isn't it? One goes up to the Lord's Supper, one doesn't. And one, you know, I mean, so there are some things. Nevertheless, I will say, just like Karen, I found that more often than not now, I find myself, again, you know, used to be that, okay, y'all followed page 15 wherever I went. This was pretty, you know, easy. Even the creed. And now I'm not quite sure. I'll give you one example in which, and again, how you show forth this, especially, I mean, there are some things that are quite clear. You're either in, you're out. There are other that you can make it a participation issue, or someone may be confused. They may look at you and say, I saw you in the Roman Catholic Church. You agree with that stuff? And you kind of go, no, I was just there for a wedding. So I'll give you an example. I went to a Lutheran, it was actually De Koyne. We had a, not ordination, what's the other name?
Installation.
We were installing the pastor there. They had invited the community to come. The Roman Catholic priest came. I had to make clear there were certain pastors that could participate best in this service and certain ones that couldn't. He had no problem. He understood fellowship issues. He was pretty sharp, okay? What was interesting was there was two rows of pastors. Behind sat about four or five pastors from the community. One happened to be a Roman Catholic priest. What was interesting about him is he sat in the pew and he didn't move. He was there for the entire service. But noticeably, it's time for the gospel reading, and he stood up. Now, Roman Catholics know how to stand up for the gospel reading. This, you know, it's not like he was kind of didn't know, he was clueless to the liturgy or anything. Why, you know, there was no doubt in anyone's mind that he was there as an observer. Now, I can tell you, I've never done that. And, you know, when on vacation, I go sit in a different chair, and I've been there. But I've always thought about his, that was, you know, I don't know any other Roman Catholic that's ever done that, so I can't say that's what they teach. But I thought, you know what? He came, and yet he, by his particular action, showed no participation. Okay. I don't particularly do it that way, but, you know, but he didn't take communion. He didn't, I mean, it wasn't any of these either. Okay. That being said, participation, over here. How does that work? Over here, I got it when there is participation. And yet over here, just as Paul said, I'm not telling you don't associate, because you can't leave this world. So how do I show, you would say, if I am a cake maker, how do I show that I am not in favor of gay marriage, and so in this particular article, as it talks about here, you know, that you cannot refuse to make a wedding cake. Is it a sin? We said no. And so there's a sense in which you say, well, I'm a cake maker, I make cakes for everybody. It doesn't say anything about what, you know, if I make a cake for a man, it doesn't mean I like men. If I make a cake for women, it doesn't mean I like women. If I make a cake for a Jew, it doesn't mean I approve of his Judaism. If I make a cake for, you know, whatever, it's just the cake. And so in a sense, you know, it says religion cannot be an excuse to discriminate. Going on down, this man, he owns something called Masterpiece Cake Shop. Masterpiece owner Jack Phillips declined the couple's request, telling them he didn't create wedding cakes for same-sex weddings because of his religious beliefs. All right, it's one thing over here, but it's another thing when we say, what does your belief teach then? Maybe his belief is that if he does this, he would. Here's the way, quote, this is the opinion, so it must be someone else. Phillips believes that decorating cakes is a form of art, that he can honor God through his artistic talents, and that he would displease God by creating cakes for same-sex marriages. So he is creating art which honors Christianity. So I'm going to put it into a, if I would design as an artist a cross, okay? And someone comes in and says, would you make a cross that has a woman on it? No, my art is to depict that which is right and good. Jesus was not a woman. I can't do it. You know, so that's the way he is looking at it. I don't know if I can necessarily kind of judge or whatever. I want to go on. Quote, Masterpiece does not convey a message supporting same-sex marriages. Here's what the court said in their ruling. Masterpiece does not convey a message supporting same-sex marriages merely by abiding by the law and serving its customers equally. So the state is saying to him what? Make your kid, what? You have to serve everybody. If they're willing to give you money, you have to serve them. You are not supporting or rejecting or doing anything by that. They're setting up, now, again, we have to say, well, maybe that does agree with what I say, but over here in this world, this is the way they liken it. Religious conservatives opposed to gay marriage have tried to soften their rhetoric about homosexuality and their approach to the LGBT community while maintaining their opposition to same-sex marriage. That's what the article says. Says what? Well, we're trying to tone down our language, but also say we don't agree. I don't know. Okay. What happens next is the state should respond with appropriate legislation that would prevent the government from penalizing or coercing anyone because they act on their belief. How do I know? How does it work over here with participation? You know, one person says, oh, yes, by doing that, I'm saying I agree with it. Someone else comes, happens to be the state, and says, oh, no, you're not doing anything by that. You're just, who's to say? Vic? Okay. It has to do with perception. Perception. All right. Perception. I like that. Whose perception? Okay. So does the public's perception determine what I can do and what I cannot do? You might say, well, it's in my perception that I'm just baking a cake. But then we say, well, no, the public perceives that's what you're doing. You remember the guy with the pizza? He said, I'm not going to do this. So remember, they took the pizza box, they brought it to the thing, they did the thing and said, see, now the perception is, and the guy said, listen, I didn't do anything. I didn't perceive whatever you want. So what about this, Mary?
By their fruits you will know them. It seems to me that if a normal baker has his own perceptions of what he wants to do, and presents a referral to another baker who he knows will do this. My problem is with the people who make a big issue about it. It shows that they have a political axe to grind rather than wanting to get a wedding cake. And to me, it's like you go where you know you're accepted for business purposes, rather than if you make a stink about something, then your goal is something else than what you say it is. Because you can get the cake, but you're wanting to make this guy make the cake. So
what is the rule in the kingdom of the world? Brian and then Mark.
Well, it seems to me that we just dove into the ocean of grace.
And we're going to be swimming for weeks out of this.
Come up with a thousand what ifs on this. I mean, what people think of, you know, if I live next to a gay person, then am I perceived?
Right.
Okay? I can't help how people perceive or think about me. I can only confess things clearly.
Okay. Okay. Mark?
Then. First, the guy, when they take the picture of the pizza and say, this guy agrees with us, that was an occasion of slander or leak. By the legal definition, that was slander and this should have been sued. Okay.
Right.
Or criminally prosecuted it. The second thing is this, is it goes from where Mary was saying, is this. Why are these people, why are they picking places that they know don't want to make a cake and going after you? And this falls in line with what the senator from Georgia said just a few months ago. Well, you know, Christianity is all very fine, but the only guarantee they have, the Bill of Rights only says they can do that inside their church or inside their home. Once you get outside, it's no longer legal. So the whole direction of this particular aspect here is it's a push against your First Amendment rights. It's not about religion at all. It's about your First Amendment rights. What they want to do is they want to ultimately make it illegal for you to have an opinion which does not agree with this, you know, with this perverted opinion. Right. Now, and so if you express yourself outside the boundaries of wherever they say is safe, they're ultimately going to make that a crime. That's where that's actually headed. And so if you don't push back against this, even little things like the baker perhaps, I mean, those guys might not be right and they may not understand why they're doing this, but they're the only people right now pushing back against what is ultimately designed to cost us a right.
We're going to go back to, because this, and I'm not quite yet ready to hit it, simply because we haven't hit what I want. First Amendment, we're going to get to that. We're going to get where the state talks about this. Nevertheless, there is a principle that guides this kingdom. I've already lined out the principle that guides this kingdom. What determines this kingdom? God's word. What determines this kingdom?
Constitution
and laws. Okay, wait. One.
Constitution and laws.
Civil law.
Civil law, moral law.
Remember that homosexuality used to be illegal. And God's law doesn't change.
I'm going to put natural law, and I'm going to put human reason. Ultimately, Mike, you're next. But what determines this kingdom? Right and wrong is human reason. You pass laws and legislation and everything, not based upon God's word, but as we went through and we said, human reason built into this world, as well as natural law, does agree with the Ten Commandments. It is not. Now, we also went on to say there are quite a few people who, because of their sinfulness, will even deny their own human reason. They will say right is wrong. They will say that homosexuality is not to be shamed or anything of that sort. It doesn't make them right, okay? But this is the area. And when we are dealing with perception, perception then is based upon perceived what? Whether there is participation, whether it is you're participating wrong or behavior or whatever, human reason is going to do that. I think Brian's right. In this day and age, this is a ocean of swimming, and everybody's going in all different directions. It doesn't mean, therefore, that we just say, oh, well, there's nothing. We still go on and say there are still things that are right and there are still things that are wrong, and there are certain things that we say based on kind of a human reason. There are some in which we say that's participation, or we look at it and we say, no, it's not. That being said, we're going to push forward as well, because this principle does apply, exactly what Vic said, after I line this down. I promise Michael, and then I'll get the pastor. No.
The first time I had my hand up, I was going to say something similar to what Mark said.
Okay.
Mark said.
But you can say something else then. What now?
Satan.
Yes, he does. And so he works at this.
Plus, I would like to add, just on top of what Mark said, a lot of things that you're seeing in the media today.
Right. yes, and we're going to get to two. There are some things that are laws, there are some things in the Constitution, there are some things that are rulings about laws, there are some things that are ordinances made up by non-elected body. Yeah, we got a whole bunch.
Somebody fights against that wrong ordinance legally. But in our society, human reason says, well, that ordinance is good because I like it.
Give you, Brian, I'm going to let you, and then I'm going to cut everyone off because I want to get to something. I got about 10 minutes.
Right. Treat gay people the same, all treat Muslims the same, everybody the same. That's their job, not to say, well, I'm treating you based on a Christianity.
Right. Sarah, you fall under your husband. Tell, or your father. Give me. Give me, I'll let you have one more. You had your hand up. Right. The government has the authority to say that. We may say that you're calling right wrong by allowing it, but they can allow things that are wrong. If they tell you you have to do it, then they've gone over the line and we say, no, I can't. But they may allow drunkenness, but if they force you to get drunk, now we got a problem. Here's the thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I read for you 1 Corinthians 5, in which Paul distinguishes between the church and the world. When we get to 1 Corinthians 10, we do have some things in which it talks about how 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. And so it lines out particulars, I'm going to say, according to the church, all right? And then it goes on to talk about, and I'm going to say, things that, in another place, that's going to be, well, not quite as clear cut. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. What's the issue here? 1 Corinthians 8. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, many lords, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as being sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. Now let me have a, give a little explanation, then I want to read the rest of it. Here's what's going on. Idols, they would bring animals there. They would cut the animal up. They would have a sacrifice, maybe let's say of the fat or whatever. And then they would take the meat and they would sell it out back at the market. Now, this meat had been, in effect, used in an idol sacrifice of some, but having been sold at the back, it was a little cheaper than going down to Louis P&R and getting your meat there. You could get, you know, a little cheaper meat. So what happened? People went, hey, you know, it's hamburger. Let's go get it. What does Paul say? Paul says here, you're a Christian. What do you know? You know there's only one God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Are there any other gods? No. And so, concerning, you know, food sacrificed to other gods, there are no other gods. And so, you know, can these other gods bless this food? Do it? No, not at all. And so Paul says, it doesn't matter. And that's the first statement. It doesn't matter. This is what I've been saying in regards to, if you are a cake baker, just bake cakes. It doesn't matter. Bake a cake for whoever you bake. If you're a builder, build your house for a homosexual couple, build it for whatever. It doesn't matter what you do. You know that over in kind of this kingdom, you're simply doing kind of those things. Nevertheless, what does Paul go on to say? 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. What is Paul saying? And he'll talk about it later. He'll talk about it's his conscience, not yours. It's the world's perception, not yours. You can do this. You are free in Christ. But if your brother comes up to you and says, you're eating a hamburger that's sacrificed to an idol, if his perception is saying to you, you're supporting this, even though you say, I don't believe it, it's not my, if that is the case, it would be better for you to say, oh, if you think by me doing this, I'm free in Christ to eat, but I won't to show you that I don't participate in this, if that is a problem. Paul in another place says, if they set food before you, don't ask them where it came from. Just eat the thing. But if they tell you, trying to check and see what you're going to do, he says, not because it's your conscience is free, but if theirs is hurt out of love for your weak brother, don't eat and then talk to him about it. This is where I'm going to say we're taking this side and going on. I think over here, there are certain things that can be done. You are free in Christ to raise a family, to have a business in the state, to do the stuff you do. Nevertheless, just because it's allowable doesn't mean it's the best action to do. Right? If you are asked to do this, and you kind of go, you know, this may not be good. You know, I can make a building for anyone. But if the Muslims ask me to make a mosque, are you free in Christ? Yes. You're just making buildings. But you might go, you know, this may not be the best thing. And it may be the other's perceptions that they might not understand. I might, in that instance, and I think this then we've become to say, what's my right in this matter? Is it required because it would be sin? No. But it may be in my perception with the world that I'm careful. It was often told, I think they did this with policemen too. You are free to go to a bar. In the town where you're a policeman, probably not a good idea. You know, I'm free to go sit in a bar and drink beer. In Heron, right, you know, it may not be the best idea. Why? It has nothing to do with sin or my conscience. But it has to do with the perception that is in the community, and sometimes absolutely, but this is a matter that is not required. Okay? Comments? Problem with this, which deals with perceptions, human reason, whatever, and I agree, this gets us into a lot of gray areas, but let me give you an example. The example is this. In Africa, they have their own indigenous music, okay? And so what happens is some Christians go over to Africa, and they go, wow, they've got this drum beat, and they've got this music, whatever, and, you know, we kind of liked it, and what we're going to do is we're going to use the music that they're used to in their country, and we're going to put Christian words to it, and we're going to use it in a worship service. And you might say, good enough, and this may be an instance, because again, culturally, I'm kind of stupid about this. But what happens? what happened, and I've read about this, in which Africans have said, you know, you guys might think you're doing something good, but this music that you're talking about is used by the witch doctor. And when you, the innuendos, the, you know, when you bring this in, you know, you are all of a sudden, and I am confused because I left, you know, the teaching of the witch doctor, and now I'm not, you know, what's going on. In the very same way, you know, there are some evangelical hymnody that you can change a couple words, and the words are fine. But if I sing that in a Lutheran service, those who have left, they all of it comes back, right? When we sing "Just as I Am," you know, when you do it, all of a sudden, what? Everything that kind of goes with that. And so, is it wrong? Well, no, it's not sin. But is that the best way to do that? No, and so we also have this kind of thing with it. I think that as we go through here, where we would say, well, no one would think that just because I went to my relative's bar mitzvah, no one would accuse me of being a Jew. Okay, that's human reason. I can't point to a place or whatever. There does come a point, though, where the participation, where the thing, and over here, I know where the line is. In the very same way, over here, I just got to deal with human reason. In marriage, I don't want to commit adultery. Can I take your wife out for lunch? Yeah, well, can I? You know, I mean, we know that there's a point which you're over the line. Right. Go ahead. Right. Exactly. And so, good. Thank you for bringing it up. That's going to put the icing on the cake. Oh. Here's the point. You can take something which is not an issue and make it an issue. And that's what you are illustrating. All of a sudden, you take me making a cake and you want to force me to approve, endorse. You want to force by writing something on it, by putting the cover in a picture, whatever. Yes, you can take what is not an issue and make it an issue. And at that point, we have to stop and go, nope. You know, you have now made a non-issue an issue. When I was on vicarage, there was I was single. The pastor's wife in the next town wanted to introduce me to this girl. And I said, great. I said, why don't you and I go out for lunch? You invite her and we'll do this. And this woman told me, absolutely not. I cannot have lunch with you. I mean, she went on to tell me, I've been divorced. My husband, whatever, and no, that would not be, even in a public place and whatever, and I, you know, for me it wasn't an issue, but for her, and so I think too, there comes a point in which you take something that's not an issue, and someone can make it into an issue, and at that point you say, nope, I can't do that. So yes, absolutely, and I think we begin to understand where it's not simply a matter of me making cakes, it's a matter of you trying to force me to approve. And at that point, I have to say no. Let me stop there. We'll go on next time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. We ask, dear Lord, that we might not only keep away from sin, but that we might not participate in the sin of others. And so give us wisdom, especially in human reason, as we deal with the rather sticky issues of this world. In Jesus' name we pray.